Thank you for your welcome. Now let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come in the name of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are our Father in heaven and that we can seek you in prayer. And we do ask your blessing on this sad world which we live and all its problems and difficulties. And we pray, O God, that you will relieve hardships. And we pray, O God, that the light of your truth would shine in the darkest of places. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for our own country here and ask, O Lord, you will give wise and righteous government. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for all who are engaged in proclaiming your truth today, that they might preach with boldness, with heaven-sent power. We pray that many lives will be transformed through the preaching of your word. Pray for this congregation. Pray for any who are in particular need. You will meet that need. We pray for those who are not able to be with us. You will draw near to them in a special way and encourage them and bring healing and help to those in need. Lord, hear our prayers. Continue with us now as we wait upon you. We are conscious of our need of you as we open up your word. Pray, O Lord, for your Holy Spirit's assistance. Guide us in all truth. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, you've heard the verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. And there the Apostle Paul begins, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Are you ashamed of the church's message? Are you ashamed of those who preach the good news? Have you perhaps lost faith in the church's message? We are living at a time in the Western world, and particularly in the UK, when it's not popular to be a Christian or to talk about the Christian message. In fact, the humanists and the secularists seem to have taken over the country, and everything seems to be respected apart from biblical Christianity. Well, are you ashamed of this? Are you embarrassed? Are you in some way made to feel uncomfortable about all this? The temptation can be strong to be ashamed. We know how Peter succumbed when Jesus was on trial, and Paul was moved to urge his young fellow worker Timothy to say this: "Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner." In 2 Timothy 1 verse 8 he says that. The temptation is stronger, particularly when it seems the enemies of the church are triumphing. Now Paul, he tells us here that he was not ashamed of the Christian message that he'd been given to preach. And all through his life, from the time of his conversion to his death, he loved the Lord Jesus Christ and was always eager to preach the gospel. In his final letter, shortly before his martyrdom, he could still say, in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." So, if we are not to be ashamed of the church's message, it will help, I think, if we appreciate what the Apostle Paul has to say in this passage. Why does he suddenly come out with this statement in verse 16? Now, you'll find that he begins with verse 16 with a "for." And this naturally makes us look at the previous verses. In fact, we need to keep in mind all that he has written in the first 15 verses. This is his introduction, in which he draws attention to his calling to be an apostle and to preach the Christian message. In fact, he states that he's under obligation to preach, and he speaks of his eagerness to preach the gospel in Rome. Now, you might have thought that Paul would have been a little more cautious, more reticent even, about preaching the Christian message in Rome. After all, this was no ordinary place. This was the capital of the Roman Empire. This is where the great all-powerful Caesar had his palace. And the Romans claimed to rule the world, and the emperors regarded themselves as saviors of the world. And the Caesar's official titles included Son of God. And the Caesar's birthday was always hailed as good news. Yet, despite all this, Paul is in no way daunted, no way intimidated. He is ready, he's eager to preach the message that he had been given right there at the heart of the Roman Empire. Why? Because he's not ashamed of it. He's not uncomfortable, he's not embarrassed at all, far from it. This is his boast. He glories in this. Even though it's foolishness in the Greek-speaking world and offensive to the Jews and a threat to Caesar's influence, Paul's not ashamed of it. He's not put off about coming into a culture and a city dominated by this one man, who at that time was Emperor Nero. Now, in our Western world that so often mocks and dismisses the Christian message, the temptation to be ashamed results either in keeping quiet about what we believe, which is what people would like us to do, keep quiet, or to change the message to suit the times. And so we must be on our guard. And we must remember this, that what we find today was already there in Paul's world of the first century. The pluralism and the relativism of our own day, it was around in Paul's day. And bringing a message that claimed that Jesus was the ultimate Lord and the only Savior of the world was as politically incorrect then as it might well be in some parts of the world today. But Paul wasn't ashamed. Why? Well, for one thing, he's given us the answer in these first 15 verses. This gospel, this good news, is God's gospel, verse 1. And it is the gospel of God's Son, verse 9. Paul didn't invent this good news. It's not the good ideas of human beings. The message is revelation from God. Good news from the living and the true God. It's from God and it's about God. So it really is good news. There's no real good news that human beings can work up. Nothing that will really last. But this is from God. It comes from Him. It's good because it's from God. It's good because it speaks about what God has graciously, lovingly done for us. It's not about how humans can bring about their own salvation, but about how God has acted to bring salvation to humans. God has provided it. And God promised it in Old Testament times through His prophets. So this is no afterthought. This has been well prepared for. And it all centers on God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He is it's God's gospel about God's Son. Jesus Christ, He is the heart and the soul of the gospel. The essence of the message is about what God the Father and God the Spirit did through God the Son, Jesus Christ the Messiah. As we find in verses 3 and 4 here, concerning His Son, you see. Jesus Christ, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Some very significant things are said there about Jesus Christ in those two verses, 3 and 4. There's a contrast there, isn't there? According to the flesh and according to the spirit. According to the flesh refers to his entrance into this world as a baby, the incarnation, and coming into this old era. He comes in a state of weakness, and though not sinful himself, he feels the full effects of living in a sinful world under the curse of God. And he comes into a family that is of David's royal line. And Paul will show how, as the Messiah, he has come to die the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He has appeared in the flesh to die for our sins, just as the Old Testament scriptures had predicted. But then, Jesus is raised from the dead to that new era, that eternal state associated with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit vindicated him. The resurrection is the vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seen to be the Son of God with power in every sense of the phrase, so that he can be proclaimed the true Lord, the true Savior of this world. You see, this message is for all nations as well, as we're told here. Paul has been called and set apart to be a preacher to the Gentile nations. The Caesars of this world, they have come and they've gone, and their claims have gone with them. But Jesus, his name endures. His name is good news. This is good news from God. Jesus, he is the Savior. That's what his name implies. And the good news about God's Son come even to these islands. So you see why Paul was eager to preach the message in Rome. He's not ashamed of this wonderful, amazing gospel. God's gospel about God's action in Jesus Christ his Son for the benefit of all nations in fulfillment of promises made 2,000 years before Christ came to Abraham. But Paul continues with another four. Here's another reason for not being ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You notice, Paul doesn't say the reason why he's not ashamed is because it's changed his life. Because he has now a purpose for living. Now, of course, the gospel does bring personal benefits. We must not underestimate what the gospel does for people. Amazing benefits that come. We don't underestimate for one moment that. But we must not give the impression that the church's message is merely gives some subjective feeling. At the time that Paul was writing, there were people who were introduced to what are called the mystery religions of the time. And people then could well have said that they had received a religious experience that had made them feel better and given them an uplift in their lives. And there are people today, of course, drawn to all kinds of mystical religions to satisfy the spiritual side of their lives, as they put it. But it's all too subjective. And of course, like then, people will say, well, good for you. I'm glad you've found something that helps you through life. And if it works for you, well, go for it. And nobody will be offended if you only talk about how the gospel has made you feel happier and stronger and to live a better life. And let's be honest, there are times when, as Christians, we don't always feel on top of the world. Does that then make you ashamed of the gospel and want to try something else? Paul here gives us objective truth. The reason why he's not ashamed of the gospel is not because of his feelings, but because of God's power. God's good news concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, carries God's power to salvation. The gospel is God's message, God's word, and the word of God is living and powerful. Good news is not only about the power of God, this message is the power of God. Here is a bomb greater than the atomic one. Something amazing, something wonderful. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the preached word to save those who believe. When you announce God's good news about Jesus Christ, something amazing happens. You see the power that brought Jesus from the dead at work in people. And it brings salvation. Paul had been a teacher of the law, but there was no power there for salvation. He says later in chapter 8, verse 3, about what the law could not do. But the gospel message is a message of salvation to all who believe. Now, salvation, this is a wonderful, comprehensive term that Paul unpacks in this whole letter to the Romans. Salvation was what Caesar was supposed to give to his loyal followers. And there are all kinds of salvations on offer today, whether in terms of health and wholeness and happiness and wealth and pleasure and so on. In God's good news concerning his Son, salvation means being saved from something and for something. It also involves a present reality, here and now in this world, as well as a future hope beyond this earthly scene. Now, in order to appreciate what Paul means by salvation, we need to take account of two more fours in verses 17 and also the beginning of verse 18. You see what he says here? Paul is eager to preach in Rome because, for, he's not ashamed of God's gospel, and he's not ashamed because, for, it is God's power bringing salvation to all nations who believe. And why is the gospel God's power to save? For, because the gospel discloses the righteousness of God. And why has God disclosed his righteousness? Because, for, the wrath of God is revealed. So you've got all these fors, all these becauses in this whole section here. The gospel discloses then the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is disclosed because the wrath of God is revealed. And it's a wrath that will reach its culmination on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, as Paul says in chapter 2, verse 5. Now, when Martin Luther first studied this text, he could find no good news in it at all. He coupled God's righteousness with God's wrath, and he could see nothing but bad news here. He could only see God's justice in the sense of God's just, God's righteous punishment of sinners like himself. Now today, people want to ignore or downplay God's wrath. And they only see God as some loving, indulgent Father in the sky. But if we are to appreciate the good news, we must also take full account of the bad news. Just over last year now, I received some bad news from the doctor. You've got cancer. But this was quickly followed by good news. It can be treated, but it will involve radical surgery. This world of natural disasters, disease, and death is indication of God's original curse on human disobedience. C.S. Lewis called natural disasters God's barricades on the highway to hell. They are like foretastes of the great day of judgment. Also, Paul indicates that God sometimes hands people over to their vile and wicked ways. He takes away his restraining grace. And that is what we are seeing in the Western world today. God t- taking away his restraining grace and handing people over to their evil and wicked ways. But all of us by nature are in the condemned cell. We are all in death, on death row. And the wrath of God hangs over us. For we have all sinned. God made us for himself, to be his image bearers reflecting his glory. But we are rebels, we are transgressors of his law, and we fail to reflect his glory. We fall short. The best of us, we all fall short of God's standards. But the good news is this, that God has disclosed his righteousness in the gospel. It shows God's righteous initiative in putting sinners right with himself and preparing them for glory. The glory of a world of righteousness. This righteousness is associated with God's Son, Jesus, the Messiah. He is God's righteous servant who is obedient even to the death of the cross. And what he suffered on the cross was God's just judgment on sinners. Christ, the righteous one, bore the judgment, bore the curse which we sinners deserve. His death not only cleanses us sinners from our spiritual and moral pollution, it also turns away the wrath of God that would otherwise fall on us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was the perfect man, suffered the punishment which rebels like ourselves rightly deserve. Our sins deserve the ultimate punishment, the final wrath, eternal damnation. But the Messiah, God's Son, Jesus, willingly, freely, expressed God's love by paying the ultimate price, so that all who trust in him might not perish, but be saved, have eternal life. Our sins are not brushed under the carpet, you see. They are dealt with properly. God is righteous, he is just. On account of that atoning death and Christ's vindication through the resurrection, God can now pronounce us sinners who put our trust in Jesus not guilty, pardoned, right with God, justified. Our acceptance before God is not based on what we can do for God, but on what God has done for us in Christ. Justification is entirely free. It is a gift. But it's costly. It involved the death of Jesus. And this is the church's message. Glorious and wonderful message. We are still in this era when God discloses this saving message to all races and nations before the end time day of wrath comes. And the church's message includes calling people of all nations to believe it. We summon people to believe. The obedience of faith that Paul speaks of here. Obedience. We are commanded to believe this message. We are commanded to repent of our sins and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Said the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The essence of sin is disobedience to God. In chapter 6, verse 17, Paul thanks God that the Roman Christians who were servants to sin have now obeyed from the heart. Have you obeyed from the heart? All of you here this morning, obeyed from the heart? Trusted Jesus Christ? The gospel is to be obeyed. Believe it. Trust it. And trust the one who is at the heart of the gospel, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the Apostle Paul, he was coming to Rome with this message, never been there before, he wants to come, eager to come, to share this message with others. He also wants to share this message with the Christians as well. Because we all need to hear this message. That's why we have the Lord's Supper here as well, to remind Christians of the basics of their faith. We all need to be reminded of the great truth of the gospel. Back to basics. It's important for Christians. Why is it important for Christians? Well, it's important for us to remember that all through our lives we're dependent upon the grace of God and Jesus Christ. Every time we have to come back to this, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And you see, it's this old story about Jesus Christ and his love that's important for Christian living. That is why Paul, in this letter to the Romans, he's talking to Christians, of course, and he gives them the essence of the faith, and then he says, therefore, seeing these mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices. It's in the light of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's how we are to live, in the light of all this. And then again, of course, we can be tempted by Satan, and he can make us despair of ourselves, bring us down. And you think, whoa, what a kind of Christian are you? But oh, how thankful it is we can come back to the gospel and remember that there's the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins and who is at the Father's right hand interceding for us. We have a great high priest who knows all about us and cares for us and understands us. And when it comes to leaving this old world, all the props have gone. Where's your hope? Where's your confidence? And again, the old devil can come and tempt us for even the last moments of life. But where do we put our trust? Oh, it's really good to hear the great confessions of those on their deathbed who have said that it's Jesus Christ has been their great comfort as they come towards death. And I saw my own mother, I watched her pass from this life when I was 13. And her last words were, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our hope. There's our confidence in life and in death. So, my dear friends this morning, don't be ashamed of this message. Be thrilled by it. Glory in it. Proclaim it to all and sundry. We can lift up our heads high. You go out of here. This world hasn't got anything to boast about and talk about really. Because what they boast in is here today and gone tomorrow. Whether it be film stars or sports stars or anything else. Here today and gone tomorrow. And they all go down, don't they? Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today and forever. Trust him. Amen.